missing out. I should go more often. There's something about getting together with the guys to study God's Word. Normally they meet Saturday mornings between 8 and 9 at Eugene and Carol Wagner's house. This week, Eugene is out of town. We're meeting at Burgerville and Salmon Creek. You can't miss it. It's right there at the 134th Street. Women's Bible study. We meeting Wednesdays at 7 a.m. That has to be 7 p.m. Right, okay. And Thursdays at 10 a.m. at Marie's. Not this week. They're not meeting this week. Resuming next week. Flyers are out there on the information table for both of those. Did you know that the gathering is this coming Saturday, next Saturday, the gathering for anybody who wants to come? And we're doing a brunch. It's a potluck brunch. And if you want to go and you haven't signed up, it'd be real helpful if you signed up so we know who's going to be there. But if you get up Saturday morning and you haven't signed up and you want to go, come on down. Everybody's welcome. It will be held at the Battleground Community Center, and the address is on this flyer, which is on the information table. And the Blaze. The Blaze meets Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. It's a young adult gathering for high school and college age young adults. And I encourage all young adults to join with that. Community.church. The gathering. That's all the announcements. I'm going to go a little bit rogue because this wasn't on the list, but did you know that there's a group of Freedomites who get together and talk about radio emergency communications? It's a semi-ministry. I don't know if it's called a ministry, but called In the Air. And if you've ever thought about, if something happened and I was away from home, how do I let my wife know I'm okay and I'm on my way home? Well, come and talk to me. We don't have anything planned right now, but there's a whole group and it's growing, and we're talking about and practicing with radios, which is fun. I think it's fun. Okay, so that's all the announcements for today. And being a Bible-believing church, and the Bible tells us we should pray, we're going to pray. The Bible tells us we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We all know that Jerusalem hasn't had a lot of peace lately. So let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us to pray for the leaders of our nation. And I'm pretty sure that you all know that the leaders of our nation probably need some prayer right now. There's a lot going on. And I almost kind of think we should pray that the flow of information gets tempered a little bit, because there's a lot coming out lately. And I don't want chaos. And the Bible tells us to pray for the persecuted church, which also means anybody who's incarcerated, who was under oppression, and we know that there's plenty of persecution of the church worldwide. So let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray for your highest best, for all the people that you tell us to pray for, We pray that your children in Jerusalem find peace in their nation, find peace in their hearts, and that they find the peace of Jesus Christ. We pray for the leaders of our nation, Lord, that you would speak loudly to them, that you would surround them with people who hear your voice and would speak to them. That I pray, Lord, for a revival of truth and honesty and virtue and honor, that these become values that everybody, the whole nation, not just the leaders, Lord, but the whole nation, but especially the leaders who have such influence over all of us. Now pray, Lord, that you would give us, that you would give those of your children who are being persecuted continued courage and strength to stand in their faith, and joy knowing that they are counted as worthy to receive persecution for their faith. It answers the question, Lord, that there is enough evidence to convict them of loving you and believing in you. And I pray, Lord, for our church at Freedom Community Church, for all the congregants here, I pray, Lord, for your highest best. For all the injuries, sicknesses, illnesses, I pray for your healing touch and a hedge of protection around them, to feel your loving care. Lord, we ask you to be our strength and our courage and our tremendous resolve to stand in our faith, and invite you to come and join us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's worship together. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and laid my life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
When the ground beneath my feet gives way, and I hear the sound of the crashing waves, all my world is washing out to sea. Hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are whole and entire still to me.
And His word is strong. The rock won't move, and His love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Hope is in the promise of your own blood, my support within the raging flood. Even in the tempest I can see. Hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are holding tight and still to me. Strong. The rock won't move, and His love can't be undone. The rock won't move, and His word is strong. The rock won't move, and His love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Whoa.
The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The rock won't move, no, the rock won't move. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. The rock.
is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Whoa.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are a rock, that you are a refuge, and that when we put our feet on you, the solid rock, Jesus Christ, that when the storms come, and I love that the word doesn't say if the storms come, it says when. When they come, Lord, that we will not be shaken, we won't be moved because of you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time that we have to worship you, to hear from you through your word, and pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that it would change us forever to be more like you. And we look forward to this time now, Lord, and pray for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, why don't you just, without going anywhere, just stand up and say to the person next to you, hello, give them a handshake, give them a hug, just real quickly, but don't go anywhere because we're going to get right back in the word. All right, let's go ahead and we're going to come on back to the word now. Break it up, break it up. Too much love going on here. All right, so, let's make sure we, you grab your Bible. Okay, break it up, break it up. Look what I did. I inspired mutiny here. Okay, if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and we're going to open to Galatians 4. Can you hear me okay? Okay, all right. So Galatians 4 is where we're at today. We're just beginning this chapter, so it's going to be in verse 1. I'll give you just a second to get there. While you're getting there, has it been a crazy couple weeks or what? And I'll tell you what, as the church, I hope you are praying on a regular basis because there's a lot of prayer that needs to go out. I'm just going to throw one thing up real quick while you're still trying to find Galatians 4, verse 1. As we've been seeing some of the amazing things happening, I hope you also know some troubling things are happening. And I'm just going to bring up one point for you to be praying about beyond this. There is a real warning about dividing the land that God has given to the nation of Israel. And I think some of the things we're seeing are very exciting and they're very good, and some of them are very troubling. One thing I'm very convinced of is that the United States should not be taking over Gaza and bringing other nations in to develop it. And so what we're seeing is pieces, and there is no institution of humanity that is faultless. And so let's be praying. Let's be praying that God will is what is finally done, not just the prosperity of our nation. We do want that. We want to prioritize our order of affections, and what we want our highest priority to be is the will of God. And so just be in continuous prayer about that if you would. All right, with that said, Galatians 4, we're going to get through verses 1 through 18 today. At least that's what I think God has planned for us. We'll see how it goes, right? So today in those verses, we're going to cover two of the six arguments that Paul has been using to combat the false teachers who came in once Paul was gone. So Paul came into the region of Galatia, planted the church, preached the gospel, people came into salvation, super excited, set free, ready to love Jesus and be loved by him. And in his absence, this group called the Judaizers came in. And the Judaizers came in to preach a gospel other than the gospel Paul had preached. Now, what's interesting is they didn't negate Paul's gospel, they added to it. And by adding to it, they negated it. They didn't get rid of it, but they made it inconsequential because they added to it, which is a great warning for all of us. When we take the word of God and we take something away from it or we add something to it, we negate it. We negate what he's been trying to tell us. We convolute the truth, and therefore we take away the gospel, which means the good news. It is no longer good news when there are parts subtracted or parts added. Well, this is what the Judaizers were doing. So as Paul was gone, they came in and said, hey, look, not only Do you need to have faith in Jesus Christ? Which is the only thing that we really need to be saved, faith in Jesus Christ. They said you also have to go back to keeping the Jewish law, the Old Testament law brought through by Moses. And that's what he's been dealing with and unpacking as we're going through these arguments, these six arguments. So Paul is going to demonstrate through these arguments, and he has been, that not only were they wrong, but that you and I need to get this right. It's super important to have this foundation and this understanding, and so he's going through it. Well, with that, we've adopted kind of the Warren Wiersbe approach to how he broke down chapters 3 and 4, and I thought he did a great job, so we've just been using it. And I'm just going to run through those 6 points again. For those of you who have been here for a while, you're like, hopefully you have this memorized, right? You could say it with your eyes closed. For those of you who have not, this will be a little bit more understanding for you where we're going in these arguments or these debate points that Paul would bring up. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 was the personal argument, and he talked about their experiences once they came into salvation, how it impacted their life, how it liberated them and gave them joy and hope and peace and all these parts. And so we went through that several weeks ago. Then chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 is the second argument, was the scriptural argument. And he uses six Bible verses to prove again that we're no longer under the law, nor that we want to be under the law. It's through faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone is where our salvation is. Then we come to the third argument, which is chapter 3, verses 15 through 29, which was the logical argument. That's the one we did last week. And it's logically how a covenant works. And he's going to talk about the fact, or he did talk about the fact, that a covenant is something that when God sets, you can count on it lasting forever. And we went through and we looked at the fact that when God made the covenant with Abraham, he fulfilled both sides of it, meaning that no matter what we do, it's unconditional because God is fulfilling both sides and he never breaks a covenant, which to me, I go, thank goodness, because we're aware of our humanity. We don't always do what we say we will do. If you don't believe me, go read Romans chapter 7. Paul will make that point for you. Then we're coming today to the historical argument, which is the fourth, and it's chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And it's the place of the law in history, which is going to be really important for us. And then we're also going to cover the fifth argument, which is chapter 4, verses 12 through 18, which is the sentimental argument based on their love for one another, something that the law could never bring. The law never brought love, right? It hopefully brought obedience, but more honestly, rebellion. And then finally, when we come back, we are going to do the sixth argument, which is chapter 4, verses 19 through 31, which is the allegorical argument. And he's going to use the picture of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael to make, again, this point, to drive it home. And then from there, we'll just continue right into chapter 5, because there really shouldn't be a break between chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll see it just continues on. So now that you have the foundational pieces, there's a test. Ushers, would you pass out the paper? Just kidding. But you do have the notes. If you signed up for notes, you've got the notes, and you can study those pieces and remember them. So we start here in chapter 4 with the fourth argument, the historical argument. And what you'll see is if you were here last time, there's a lot of carryover. Again, chapter 3 should have just gone right into chapter 4. I'm glad for the chapter and verse breaks. It helps us find things. But really, it just is a continuation of where we're at. And don't worry if you weren't here. We're going to explain as we go so you're not missing anything if you missed last week. Although you shouldn't miss any of the weeks. It's great to be together. All right, so here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, pause. In the Greek, what it's saying is a little child, a young child, okay? He says the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And what that means is when the father would appoint that son as being mature, an adult, fully grown, fully formed. That's the idea there in this. So obviously what Paul is doing in using this example, he is giving us the picture of being under the law or being under grace through receiving Jesus Christ. And that's where he's going. He's going to point out the differences. And the point he's making is those who were under the law are kept like little children waiting to grow up to the point where the father would come in and recognize it's time to acknowledge him as an adult and give them the ability to perform transactions, to carry out duties, to have access to the estate, and have all kinds of freedoms that they didn't have before when they were under a servant who was responsible for making decisions for them. That's where he's going with them. He's saying, look, here's the contrast between these two pieces. Under the servant or recognized as a fully formed, mature son or daughter. And I think we can understand this because you're not going to let your 8-year-old have their own credit card, take a line of equity out on the home for the pool they want in the backyard, or make decisions about their health care. Hopefully not. If you live in a blue state, you're more likely than a red state, but you still shouldn't do it. They might inherit the family business at some point in their maturity. They might even make decisions for us. You know, our kids can come up because we're going to get older, and they might have to do some of those pieces for us at one time or another, but not as a child. And that's the point he's making. That's why he uses that very specific word, a little child, a dependent child. As a child, even though we would say to our kids, hey, this house, it's your house. You would say that to an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old or a young child, right? Because you live there and they're your kids. This is your house. But you're not going to let them make decisions on the house, right? They're not going to run the house. What we realize is even though it's their house, they're still under guardianship. Your guardianship or any servant that you might bring in if you're doing really well and make big bucks. But they're under caregivers. And if that's not true in your house, good luck finding a babysitter. If the 8-year-old is running the place, you got problems. You need the nanny or something, right? Because that's a hot mess. Well, I think we can relate to what Paul is saying here. I mean, this is just, it paints itself out in life. But when the son reaches maturity, and in Paul's day, the father decided when they reached maturity. And it wasn't the bar mitzvah. By the way, that's added later on. That's not part of the original law. Often it was in their 20s, late 20s, mid-20s. The father would say, look, I recognize you now as being somebody who is mature. You're your own man. You're your own woman at this point. But he's saying when the son or daughter reaches that place, then the son could do business in the father's name. He would have resources to all of what the father had, and would experience personal freedom and liberty that comes from being an adult grown child or young adult son, better than child. That's a better way to put it. So, verse 3, even so, or in the same manner, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And what that means, elements of the world, means elementary principles. It literally translates the ABCs or line by line. It's the rudimentary parts of life, like you would have with a little child, telling them what to eat, to, you know, put on clean clothes, to brush their teeth, to comb their hair, what time they had to go to bed. It was all those kinds of basic things under the basic rudimentary elements or the elementary principles. Verse 4, but, meaning he's now going to tell us what the meaning behind this example is that he gave. He says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, again referring to the virgin birth, born under the law so that he could fulfill the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, before we move on, adoption there is not the way we view adoption today. That word does not mean to take a child who is not your own and to make them your own through by inviting them into your family. What that literally means in adoption is to place them as a full-grown or mature son. So keeping in that same line of thought, he says, I'm going to adopt you by bringing you to the place of full maturity in me. So understand that. You might need to make some notes in your Bible because it can be a little bit misleading in the way it interprets there. So the picture is of what the law keeping the people under bondage and conviction until God would send Jesus into the world to set us free. That's the bigger picture, the big snapshot. The law kept them under bondage. It kept them like a child under a nanny, giving them the ABCs and the rules. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, but do this. This is right. This is wrong. This is the basics of what he's telling us here. And that's what the law would do until God would send Jesus into the world to set us free. And in Paul's example, when God appointed the time for Jesus to come into the world, those who would come to put their faith in him would come out from under the law and in an instantaneously in Christ become a full-fledged adult son or daughter. That's what it really means. Like in the moment when you received Jesus Christ, you were mature in Christ positionally. And that's really important. We know God had the timing for Jesus to come into the world established already before the foundations of the world were even created. We get that, right? Just as he already has the timing for when he's going to come in the clouds and say, church, come up here in the rapture, and when he's going to come back and establish his kingdom here on the earth. We know those things are already planned before you and I even came about. And along with the timing came all the preparation for the reception of Jesus in the world. We know the entire Bible tells of Jesus. That's what we're told in Hebrews 10:7. And we see this in prophecy. We see it in the law. We see it in the priestly sacrificial system. All those things pointing to Jesus. And even in the establishment of a common language, the Greek or also the Latin, which was available at that time, and over 60,000 miles of roads that were created by the Romans, 54,000 of them being paved roads throughout the known world at this point. We see all these pieces that were put in place for the preparation of the coming of Jesus so that the gospel could go out to the whole world, that everybody could receive him. And the law played just one part in the preparation, even though it was a very pivotal and significant piece of the preparation. But when it was time, God the Father sent Jesus into the world to do what the law could never do, and that was bring anybody into maturity. The law could never make you a mature son or daughter in Jesus because Jesus hadn't come yet. The law couldn't do it. It had to come through Jesus and him alone. But before we move on, we should also take note that this means that when you come into salvation, you don't have to wait or somehow earn your position to be a full-fledged son or daughter in God. It's done because he's done it, and we immediately have access to the riches in Christ Jesus. And I think for some people that's like hard to grasp. It's like, no, I'm a believer, but I'm not there yet. Well, positionally in Jesus Christ, yes, you are. And I like the way that, again, Warren Wiersbe nailed this one. He said, since we are adopted, placed as sons in the family, and that'd be mature sons, we may begin drawing on our inheritance right now. God has made available to us the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his goodness, and the riches of his wisdom. All of these riches of God are found in Christ. And I say, amen. Because that's the truth. You know, sometimes I encounter a believer and they're like, will you pray for me because I'm a brand new believer? As if somehow because I've been walking a little bit longer, God hears me more than they hear them. Not true. Or they'll say, hey, could you do this or that? Like, listen, you got to understand. When you became a believer, God positionally put you in the position of being a full-fledged son or daughter. You're not somehow working your way in. You're not somehow earning more favor with God. It's already been given to you. And it's been given in full measure. It's completely yours. Now, as new believers, we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that. We have some growing up to do experientially, but positionally, we are received by God as one who can bear his name and speak authoritatively and ask for the things that we need on day one. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? I know some of you might be a little bit newer in your faith and you look around at the mature believers and you say, I don't have what they have. Oh, contraire, mon frere, you do. Because God has done it for you. He has placed you in that position day one, second one. After you receive Jesus Christ, that's all yours because he's all yours and you're all his. And that's a wonderful truth I think many need to grasp. So verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, last time we spoke about what an incredible privilege it is to be called a son of God, a son or daughter of God. I mean, amazing, right? Because what we understand is before we became believers, that's not the situation. It really is kind of mind-blowing for us, yet the Word tells us we were made in the image of God. Imago Dei, you were made in the image of the living God. Yet we also know that that image was marred for all humanity in the fall. And until Jesus came, it was a broken image. But when Jesus came, the image of God was restored for all who would receive Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 3:10. It tells us, in Jesus, we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The image has been restored in Jesus Christ. Meaning in Jesus, you're a new creation. You're brand new. And you're back in the place that God had always wanted you to be. In theological terms, it's called regeneration, and it's the only way you can become a son or daughter of God. You know, some people say we're all sons and daughters of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the broken image is restored, and then we are sons and daughters of God, and fully sons and daughters of God. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that in Jesus we have become partakers of the divine nature. Whew, mind blown, right? Mind blown. When you looked in the mirror this morning, did you say to yourself, as you know, you were screaming at the dog and you know, struggling to be gentle this morning, "Now look at me, I'm in the divine nature of God." If you did say that, you probably have some issues. We'll talk about that later, right? But it's not you saying it that matters. It's that God says it that matters. And because God says it, it's true. When Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, your very nature changes. You become a new creation in him. And I've seen some of the most miraculous transformations of people. Have you seen that? Some people seem to be a little bit more in the slow burner move. But they're moving. Right? And then others you see like, whoa, nobody even wanted to be near them. And now they just have this joy that just exudes from them. This peace that surpasses all understanding. And we know that. That's the new divine nature of God working out in them. You can't become more of a child of God than that, to have the divine nature of God move into you. Romans 5:5 tells us, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That's how it happens. The Holy Spirit moves in. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, regeneration happens. The new you comes about. It's amazing. And the divine nature of God now has restored your nature, the image of himself and you. I mean, think about that. That kind of stuff should blow our mind, which, being part of our generation, delivers us to an intimacy with God that the legalists can't even imagine. The religionists, the ones seeking their own ways, their own righteousness, they can't get this at all. And Paul makes his point by using this word Abba here, and he uses it only two other times. And literally, it can be translated Papa or Daddy. It's a term of endearment, and you can't get much more intimate than that. And Paul's saying, look, this is the intimacy that you have with God now. And only a child of a real father can come to that kind of intimacy. And he says, and this is who you have been made to be in Jesus Christ. I love that. Folks, there are many postures that we can take when we approach God. Sometimes we're petitioning. Sometimes we're asking for healing. Sometimes we're asking for favor or direction in something. We can come to him in many different postures, and we're told to, actually, in the Bible, in all ways. And in each and every way, he's always our Father, but there are times when he is Papa or Daddy. Now, I'm just going to tell you personally, this is me. I personally find it a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even strange would be the word, when somebody always refers to God as daddy or papa. It doesn't work for me. Like, if it works for you, like, you do your own thing. But here, I want to tell you why. I called my dad daddy when I was a little boy, right? Or maybe you called him papa, whatever it was. But as a mature adult, I don't typically go around calling him daddy anymore. It takes a pretty significant event for me to draw back to that term. But there are times when it is really hard, or I am so vulnerable, so broken by whatever is going on, that I really do come back to that term. It's not frequent, but there's times when I come back, and maybe not that term specifically, not papa or daddy, but in sentiment. I approach him that way. And I find that a delight, and you can, and we're called to do that. But we're also called to mature, to be mature sons or daughters. So I think there's times, right? And I also know that the Bible says that God wants us to come to him with the faith of a child. You know, but I would say the faith of a child as mature sons and daughters too, just not jaded by the world and our experiences, saying, well, God might do that for me. No, he says, pray in faith, believing in faith. He wants us to do that. But here's the thing. It's maturity with liberty, with intimacy that God has offered us. It's the full package, and it's all ours in Jesus. And I think that's where Paul is leading us. It's the full meal deal. You got it all, not part, because he's the one who's providing it, not your works. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. You know, speaking of idolatry again. Verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain or for no value, might be the way we would translate that. So with all this incredible truth that Paul had just dropped on them, now he asks them to look at the foolishness of their approach of coming back under the law, which they were liberated from when they came into a relationship with Jesus, because in essence, they were now making the law their idol. It had moved to idolatry. And remember, the Jewish people had kind of a way of doing this, but not them alone, but we'll look at them because it's easier than looking at ourselves. But even when they looked at the staff that stopped the plague in the wilderness, the vipers, or even when they looked at the ark or the clay pots or the Ten Commandments, they had a way of turning all those things back into idols. And so do we. Like, it's not just them. But they were kind of moving now to this point of taking the law and making it their new idol, even though they'd come to Jesus. They had gone back to approaching, or the approach of trying to be made righteous, or at least more righteous than others, as though God was somehow grading on the curve, by observing days. And days meant which day likely that they worshiped on, or they went to synagogue on. I mean, they were very rigorous about it, to the point of these are the regulations, and if you don't do that, you're unholy. Or the months, which likely spoke to seasons, or the feasts that would come up that God appointed, or the years, speaking of the sabbatical year found in the law. And all these things, again, they weren't bad. Like, right, if you're Jewish today and you celebrate the Passover, well, that's kind of cool. I mean, I've even seen that happen in the church, right? The church would come together and do a Passover Seder for remembrance, for a way of celebration, for a way of going, wow, let us learn more about what God has done and how he's pointed to Jesus Christ. But if they're doing those things to earn righteousness or favor or standing or a hierarchy over others, then now they're observing the law and coming out from underneath grace to do so. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't do that. You know, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Christmas. I tell you, I enjoy them, but I enjoy every day of the year in Jesus. But some people don't. Some people, they become the religious thing that they must do to somehow appease God. And so they're usually creaster Christians. They show up to church on Christmas and Easter. And somehow by doing so, they appease God, even though they have no relationship with God. And what Paul would say is that they're immature. They're back under bondage in doing so. So we can celebrate the same holiday, but the heart and the reason behind it makes all the difference in the world. Do you come to church because you believe God will give you favor? Do you tithe because God somehow will, you know, balance the scales and you'll end up higher on the scale and somehow, you know, earn your own salvation or merit? Well, then you've missed it. But if you come to church because you say, man, I so enjoy the family of God, the blessing that God gave us by giving us one another and coming to study the word and to pray and power together is a force multiplier to storm heaven. I love to come into worship and I love to come and just give greeting and to be prayed over. Then God says, now that's what I'm looking for. Because that's liberty. The other is captivity. And God's not for it, right? Paul made it clear we have liberty, not duty, to do those kinds of things. And the point Paul was making was those who have come to Jesus and then think they need to go back to some religious system in order to mature have it upside down. That's upside down. The law, rules, and outward rituals don't progress the believer. They digress them. When you go back to earning your own righteousness in these things, you literally move backward. You go from being a fully received son or daughter of God, filled with liberty in Christ, back to being a thumbsucker under the power of a nanny. And that's what he's saying. That's his point. You're moving backwards. You think being a legalist makes you more mature? No, it makes you immature. And how many people need to get that message today? Legalism won't make you mature. Liberty in Christ Jesus, that'll make you mature. That's the good stuff. And now we come to the fifth argument, or the debate point, the sentimental argument, which is based on the supernatural love of God sowed in their hearts for one another as they receive Jesus. And he's going to take us to the sentimental argument now. And I think this should speak to all of our hearts in one way or the other. Verse 12, he says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Or I think a better translation is, you did me no wrong. What Paul meant when he was urging them to become like him was to be free from the ritualistic life and the relationships under the law or the regulations under the law, which cause bondage. And he brings that up over and over again. Under the law, you're in bondage. And a kind of spiritual superiority, competitive type of atmosphere, which is really carnality in disguise. He says, look, I just come out from all that stuff, right? Don't be under that. Paul would say, be free like me. And he does say that several times. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what he was saying is, imitate the freedom that I have, the new liberty that I have. And the Judaizers, on the other hand, were saying, come under us and keep these rules, these elementary principles, which was to come back into bondage. And this idea of becoming like one another also speaks again so powerfully to the oneness of the body of Christ. Paul is speaking about something we get to experience hopefully every Sunday and often throughout the week with one another. He's saying, look, we came together and we were like one, just like Jesus said we should be, just like one, caring for one another, loving one another. And when Paul came to Galatia, they had become like Paul, full-fledged members of the body of Christ. And when Paul came to Galatia, he didn't bring the culture of Judaism with him, saying to them in any fashion that they had to become like him culturally. They didn't have to become Jewish, and he was making that point. No, he brought the gospel and wanted them to become like him spiritually. That's what he's looking for, not culturally. Let me give you an example. I remember going to a mission connection years ago, and a great brother in the Lord, a Native American Indian, spoke, and he's passed away. He's been home in heaven for several years now. But he brought up the point. He said, look, you know, when the Europeans came in and they tried to evangelize the Native American Indians, they went past the gospel to the culture. And so it wasn't enough for us just to receive Jesus Christ, what they, in essence, said to us is we had to quit being savages and become like them, or their interpretation of culture. Now, of course, like everyone else, when we come to Jesus Christ, regardless of where you are, you have to leave your spiritual fallacies and all those beliefs and practices which were wrong, and which the Bible tells us are not of God at all, but not how we live, we dress, we provide for our families. And we're called into the same liberty and love for one another in Christ, and we're now together one in the body of Christ. That's what we've been told. You were baptized, we talked about that last week, into the body of believers. But we're not called to have the same diet, the same fashion, the same haircuts, the same hobbies, the same interests. It's about being born again and being filled with the Spirit and with love both for God and for each other. And I think we have to be on guard for that, because that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were saying, look, it's not just faith in Jesus Christ. You have to become like us culturally. You have to become Jewish. And for us, that interpretation is under the law. And it doesn't stop in Judaism. The example I just gave you said we can do that to other people. We can go in other places and tell them, you can be saved, but now you have to become like us culturally. And Paul was not saying that. We have to become one in the body of Christ spiritually, right? Who wants to take away the richness of all the cultures? That would be a bummer. But people do it all the time. When Paul says they did him no wrong, he's saying that rather than wronging one another, they behaved as dear family, sacrificially giving to one another. At least that's what happened when Paul initially brought the gospel to Galatia. That's how they all responded. They lived together under the umbrella of God's love, giving to one another. And I, for one, have had such amazing experiences being with other believers around the world who often don't speak our language and don't have our same diet and don't dress the same we do, and don't do worship the same we do. Praise God, because it's kind of way more interesting that way. And I can testify of the instantaneous love we have for one another because of the understanding of the grace of God that he's given to each one of us when we receive each other. It's amazing. We can't even speak. We're in different languages. And the cultures and everything are different. But the love of God in our hearts makes us instantaneous family without even language. And that's amazing. And that's kind of what Paul experienced here, although they could all speak the same language. And at the same time, I've encountered religious leaders claiming to be of Christ here and around the world who immediately despise those like you and me, because the gospel we bring, the real gospel, the liberation in Jesus Christ, could deliver people from under their grip and into God's loving arms. What Paul is pointing out is what we can still see today in the world. We can see the difference between the religious and those who have the love of God. And I hope you see that. Folks, in the spiritual practice you have, regardless if you call it Christianity or anything else, if it doesn't bring the love of God into you so it can come out of you, then it's religion without regeneration. And it's impossible to be a new creation in Christ and not love one another. It's impossible. We're family in him. And I hope that point just sinks in. I mean, you look around the room, I hope you just look at people and go, I've never met them, but I sure love them. And I've met the stranger, and I can tell the Spirit knows the Spirit, and I love them. Have you ever been with somebody, you don't really know them, you spend just a few minutes talking with them, and you know that they have Jesus Christ? You know it. It's the love of God, one for another. And if you don't have that, you don't have him. It's so important. We have to understand that principle. The sour and dour are not representing the relationship of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Or, you know, we could say they received him just like they would have received an angel or Jesus himself who brought this message. Verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? I want to read that in the Amplified Version because I think it's much more accurate. It says, what then has become of the sense of the blessing and of the joy that you once had from your salvation and your relationship with Christ? I mean, where'd that go? Where'd it go? He's saying. And he picks back up there in the middle of verse 15. He says, "For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, somewhere along the way, on Paul's missionary journeys, he picked up an eye condition that he asked God to heal that God would not heal. God said, "Nope, my grace is sufficient for you." And it became part of the testimony of God, this infirmity working through Paul. And some have speculated it's malaria, but no one knows 100% for sure. What we do know is not only would it cause vision problems for Paul to the point where he tells you in several of his letters that somebody else is writing them, Luke in some cases and others, they're dictating for him because he can't see. So he's speaking and they're writing, this heart condition caused that, but it also would have caused grotesque disfiguration at a time. Modern medicine didn't really exist. And so it would have just kept taking its form on his face. And we already know that Paul was short in stature, and it tells us he had a very large and crooked nose, and now his eyes are, you know, gunky and all this stuff. So it just would have been gross. And he likely, you know, in his conversations when he's teaching, he'd be up here with a hanky and wiping gunk out of his eyes and flinging, I don't know, you know. And when he'd sit with people, and they could see the crusties and the gunk forming in his eyes. I mean, you can kind of get this. And he would have had to do this when he was teaching and talking and speaking, which, by the way, should inspire everyone to see the obstacles he overcame to continue in his passion to bring forward the gospel. And I would say, look, if you've got excuses instead of passion, that's on you. Paul showed us over and over again from the beatings and the infirmity and his eyes diseases and everything else that nothing could stop him from declaring Jesus Christ. And I don't know what condition you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your body, in your life, and your health. But Paul would say, press on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. Continue to love. Well, let's get back to it. So with all this stuff going on in Paul's eyes and the gunk and everything, the Galatians didn't reject him because of his infirmity or the grotesqueness of the infirmity, right? The love Paul had for them because of the love of God in him caused them to turn a blind eye to his infirmity. Pardon the pun. Did you catch that? The blind eye? Never mind that part. But they just didn't even notice it. They chose just not even see it in Paul. What they saw was the Spirit of God in Paul and the love that that caused coming out. But the law, especially as interpreted and added to by the loveless Pharisees, would have caused Paul to be declared unclean and therefore kind of banished, causing all who adopted that to withdraw from Paul and say, unclean, gross, you have nothing for me. You're not stylish, you're not fashionable, you're not good looking, you don't have a commanding voice, and you got gunk in your eyes. And they would have said, nope, nothing you say matters to us whatsoever because it's about the external, not about the work of God in you. Yet love caused those in Galatia to receive Paul enthusiastically, even to the point where they were willing to sacrifice their own well-being. That's what he says, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And I just want to say, tell me ritual is more important to God than love, and I will tell you that you don't know the love of God. And therefore, you don't know God. If ritual is more important, and think of how many who claim Christianity today, and it's all about ritual. It's not about love. And Paul would say, you don't know God. If you don't know that love, you don't know him. Jesus made this point when he came to heal a man on the Sabbath. And what we understand is that the Pharisees kind of set this up. Man, there's a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees set it up that he would be there on the Sabbath where Jesus was. And they knew that Jesus would love this man so much that he would heal him. And so they used it to set him up. I mean, that's cold. That is cold-hearted stuff, right? That's it. And Jesus then asked them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would not lay a hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, they were about the elementary principles, rules and regulations, the ABCs, line by line, following their book as though it was a law book, trying to find case in point to then go and adjudicate him, to take him to a position and say, see, you're wrong. And Jesus' focus was to be moved to action by love. You know, what's your driving force as a follower of Jesus? Is it rituals and rigidity, or the love of Christ in and through you? What moves you to action? It should be the love of Christ. And that's where he was trying to get them to understand. It's not ritual, it's love. This is a good time to point out the fallacies again, I think, of the unbiblical doctrine of the Word of Faith teachers. If you listen to them speak, and they've been asked this question, why was Paul not healed of this infirmity, of the gunk coming out of his eyes, of this malaria or whatever's coming upon their body? And what they will tell you is he did not have enough faith. And as a follower of Jesus, if you will follow that line of logic, you're missing the whole point. You're missing it, right? And if they will say that, what else will they say? Well, a whole bunch of stuff, actually. I'll clarify that in a minute. And as they go about collecting money in mass and barking orders to God as if he's accountable to them, what they do is for show and for power and not for love. According to what they teach, they would have fully dismissed Paul. They wouldn't have touched him with a 10-foot pole. They would have rejected him today. If Paul was here today, the Word of Faith teachers would say, you don't have enough faith. We reject you. Your voice is irrelevant. You can sit in the audience, but you're not to be heard because you don't have enough faith. I mean, think about that. That is so foolish. It's so carnal. And it comes out of their mouths. And folks, I'm afraid, as we're on this topic, that the new spiritual advisor that our president just appointed over bringing back this nation to spirituality is one of those in the prosperity gospel. This is a really good time for us to know that, just to bring this up. Her position stands strongly with a guy named Kenneth Copeland, who preaches a demonic gospel, that Jesus was created, he was created, not eternally existing God. And they go through, and I've listened. I've heard their sound bites directly from their mouth. It is not the gospel. It is another gospel, and therefore, it has nothing to do with Christianity. And I'm saddened by that. But you need to know that as we're watching this thing happen. But the reason the Galatians first received Paul was that he came with the message of salvation through faith and bore witness in his own conduct of the unquenchable love of Jesus Christ. That's why they were attracted to him. Not because he wore a power tie. Not because he could command God to do his will. None of those things. But it was the love that he brought when he brought the truth of the gospel. What he brought them was the gospel of grace, and they recognized the substance of it, something they were desiring but had no idea how to find. And Paul brought it in love to them. That's what they received. That's how we should go into the world. And Paul went on to ask, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's verse 16. And those who would change the truth of the gospel in order to either avoid conflict or stay in the good graces of those who are in error are worthless teachers and blind guides. That's not my opinion. That's Jesus speaking. If you have the notes, you can go back and do some of your own search. I gave you one reference, but he would say, look, man, if you're going to change it, you're blind guides and worthless teachers. And he would even go on to say, you know, such teachers would go to make one proselyte, and when they do, they would make them twice the son of hell that they themselves were. Jesus was really clear about this. This was not another option for him at all. Paul loved them and therefore would not sacrifice the truth of the gospel. See, we get this upside down today. Don't be offensive. But do you know in its very core the gospel is offensive? You're a sinner who is going to hell apart from God. But God sent his only begotten son into the world that he would die in your place. Substitutionary atonement, that you could receive him and receive regeneration to justification, that you could be a brand new creation, but there is no other way. And that is offensive to many people. But it's the truth, and Paul brought the truth. Anyone willing to sacrifice the gospel for acceptance does not love the one that they just lied to.
Sometimes we will be hated for sharing and standing in the truth. And as believers, we should know that Jesus said this is going to be the case. People are going to hate us sometimes. That's just the reality. But to summarize these verses before moving on to the last set of verses before we close, not only were the Judaizers stealing their liberty, they were stealing their love. And that's what Paul is writing about. He says, look, they're taking the love that you once had, the sentimental argument he makes of the love that they had for each other, and they're stealing it from you, which is one of the evidences of being in Jesus, that we love one another. John 13:35, verses 17 through 18, and we'll close out here, and he says, they zealously court you, but for no good, especially not for their good, right? Yes, they want to exclude you, which means to shut you out, and what it's in a reference to, he says, they want to exclude you from me and the gospel that I brought you. They want to cut me out of your life because they know in me you're going to have liberty because I'm going to only speak what God speaks. And so they're going to shut you out. And it goes on to say they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always and not only when I am present with you. In brief, quick snapshot here. The Judaizers were zealous to have the Galatians under the law and therefore under their control. The Galatians had fickle zealousy, which turned on and off depending on who was standing in front of them. And Paul was zealous for all to receive Jesus by faith that they could become heirs of the eternal God for salvation. Different zealousies, right? Let me expand upon that. The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to be more zealous for them than they were even for Jesus. That is the way the hierarchy of legalists and cults always work. They come to those who already have faith and they try to separate them from the foundations of love and grace set forth to them that set them free in the gospel. Paul warned of such people in Acts 20:30, saying, from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's exactly what was happening. People were coming saying, we're of you. We're believers in Jesus too, but you got to come under the law. And they would lead them away to become their disciples, not Jesus' disciples. And in regard to the Galatian believers, Paul wanted them to have a personal zeal for the gospel truth, not some of the time or in the presence of those who they decided were religious, but all the time. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Have you seen people who are believers and somebody who is a celebrity believer comes, like maybe Greg Laurie visits your church, or they see Billy Graham back then, or Franklin Graham now, or somebody, and they come to them, and you know them, you go to church with them, your brothers and sisters, maybe you're in the small group with them, and all of a sudden, they approach Franklin Graham, and they become a little bit more legalistic, a little bit more righteous. They put on airs. They become phony. They become hypocrites. Because it's not really who they are. You know, hypocrite comes from actor like the Thespians where they had a mask with two faces on it. And Paul says, look, I don't want you just to be on fire some of the times, like in the presence of other people who are religious, or to play religious even more at that time, but I want it for you all of the time. Because such a passion would keep the fire going so hot that it would burn up any impurity that tried to fall upon it. That's the passion you and I need to have. An ongoing, regular, not a Sunday, 2 hour, and I'm going to preach a little longer, so day three. No, I'm just kidding, not really. But not just a Sunday type of religion or a Bible study type of religion or a fellow, no, all the time. He's saying that's the kind of fire I want in you all the time, because if it was to come upon you, this lie and all that, but you live zealously for God all the time, this Judaizer stuff would have just burned up on contact. It would have never landed. But because you're hot and cold, it found a place into your heart and it messed up everything that was good in you, the liberty that you had. And it should draw us to the question of what are we zealous for? I mean, all this, as we're reading these arguments, these warnings against the Judaizers and faith alone and Jesus Christ alone, is our zealousness for Jesus more fickle or constantly burning? Because if it's more fickle, it's a warning that at best our love is turning cold. And if or when it does, we might continue to go to church, participate in the ritual performance of Christianity, whatever those are for you, communion, tithing, baptism, whatever it is, all the while finding that we might have given up our liberty and our love. I mean, this warning isn't just for the Galatians under the Judaizers. It's for the church today. It's for us today. And it can put us in a place of no better than the Galatians who Paul was addressing here. But just as Paul was confronting them with this reality, that they might turn back to salvation through Christ alone and regain their liberty and love, the same opportunity is here for all of us today. These warnings aren't for them. They're for them and for us because we're one in the body of Christ. And Paul says there's no new temptation that has overtaken you. There's nothing that is not already established. The enemy's playbook has been the same forever. I liked how Joe Foch said it. He said, if the enemy can't get you to backslide, he'll try to get you to front slide. And the front slide is, now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and aren't I religious? And he says, no, you and I come, and we come humble, because we realize that we had nothing to do with our salvation at all, and that Jesus is holding it all together until he takes us home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for constantly affirming who we are to you. Not what the world says, not what our practices say, none of those pieces, but what you say. And Lord, when we understand that, what we've all come to understand, maybe just in seasons, hopefully as a regular basis of life, is that we don't have to try to perform to earn your favor. We already have it, and so we can simply just respond to it. We can simply say, God, I want to love you back for loving me. And Lord, I want to love others as you love me. I want to live sacrificially and by your Holy Spirit, not selfishly and by my own will. And Father, help us to grab that. Help our zeal, our fire, our passion for you to burn hot, not in rules and regulations, but in love. Lord, let your truth so captivate our hearts and minds that nothing else could land on that and stick. That we would see it, and even when opposition comes, we could lovingly and yet passionately and truthfully say, I'm sorry, but that's not true. And here's what truth is. His name is Jesus. He is truth. And all else is bondage. Father, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for the ability to come into the family with all the privileges that we have. It's crazy. It's not how we do things. I'm so glad you don't do things how we do things. Thank you for being you. And Lord, as we're praying right now, I ask that you would indulge me as I just make an opportunity for those who are here who either do not have a faith in you because they've never called upon the name of Jesus. They've never been saved. They've never been regenerated or born again. Or those who have fallen into lovelessness or to religiosity or to legal ritualistic worship. That, Lord, if they would call out on you today, that they would be saved or they would be reestablished. Because you're waiting with your arms open wide for anybody who will come to you. You'll receive them all. You say, in no way would you turn anyone away who would come to you. And Lord, I just ask that you would draw them to yourself. So if you're here today and you do not have that relationship, would you, where you're at right now, just say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Embrace me in your love and renew me in you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior and turn to you today. And God's promise is you are a child of God, a fully fledged child in this very moment. Lord, we thank you so much for that opportunity. We thank you for just being you and loving us. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, let's join in worship together.
kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before you. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. God who calls the saved is here to set the captives free. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And 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 who can stop the Lord Almighty? Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Hey, let's stand as we close out our time in worship and worship our King is mighty to save. Our God is mighty to save.
Failing, let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears abandoned, and fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, I surrender. Savior, keep the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for that great salvation that only you can provide, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory, Lord. And we look forward to now as we go out into the world, as we share the gospel, Lord. Pray that it would be the gospel and nothing more, nothing less, Lord, that we wouldn't go past it. Lord, that we wouldn't miss it. Lord, we need you, and everybody needs you. That's the greatest need of the world, Lord, is the gospel. Lord, we thank you, and we look forward now to another time of fellowship, and pray that you would bless the rest of our time, the rest of our week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. If you need prayer today, we have our chaplains over to the side. Please see them to pray. If today was the day where you've humbled your heart and decided to give it to Jesus, you can talk with them as well, and if it is you today, welcome. What an amazing blessing it is. We talked about that today, where is your sense of blessing, he asked the Galatians. That sense of blessing for us is our salvation, right? And we talk about the religiosity. We get to walk in that this week, which is awesome. We celebrate collectively or as a community communion on the third week, but if you want to do that individually, we always have communion set up there in the back, so please do that. Lastly, Pastor Rob has surgery this week, and so we want to continue to be in prayer. Most of you have updates. The church keeps rolling. If there's any needs that you have in Rob's absence, feel free to reach out to myself or any of our other board members, Shelley Servion, Mark DeFrancisco, Russ Tuvey. We want to make sure that your needs are met, and we can fulfill this role of taking care of believers. With that, let's give the benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God or others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter in his rest. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Thank you.